The Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Isaiah, reading from chapter 26, verses beginning at number 1, going through to number 9. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high, he lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. The path of the righteous is level. You, the upright one, make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgment comes upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And our New Testament readings from the book of Philippians, starting at chapter 3, verses 7, and going through to chapter 4, verse 1. But whatever were the gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but what that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Attained. Let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Would you please stand for the Gospel reading? The Holy Gospel, according to Mark, chapter 12, beginning from verse 28 to 34. Praise and glory to God. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word.
You take a seat, everyone.
Oh, you already are. Oh, make yourself at home. Oh. We already are.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it divides bone and marrow. It divides, Lord, the soul. Lord, it comes and teaches us. We pray today, Lord, that your word may indeed pierce us. It may change us and may transform us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Yes, it's lovely to see all of you with my glasses on. There's a thing I've been pondering on for the last little while, and it's a truth that so often we find so difficult to live. And it is this, that God loves me. Can you say that? No. God loves phrase. No. We find it very difficult to say God loves you. But we find it so difficult to live the reality for ourselves. God loves us. He knows us intimately. And our challenge in life is not only to know it, but to live it. But interestingly, the book of Philippians is seeing, and some of the readings we'll be looking at in a minute, said that actually the business that we do on up here informs what goes on in here. That actually the discipline of the mind is the important thing for informing the heart. God loves me. Heart, hear that. Know it again and again that God loves us. Philippians, the book of Philippians, is a challenge to all believers to really find their true north. The true identity of who we are in Christ. To understand the way that Jesus looks at the world. And then for us to live that accordingly. Because really, what we dwell on in our minds will inform how we act. That which fills our vision is generally that which we put our purposes towards. Jesus sums up the greatest commandment seen in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. But actually, that's what the Shema says. But in Mark 12, Jesus is saying also, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the person who was hearing Jesus had questioned Jesus, came back and said, you are right in saying it is right to love the Lord your God with all your strength and with all your understanding. We're not called to be stupid. We're called to be informed in our faith. Jesus, in using the Shema and also expanding it and expanding it for the audience that he was speaking to, is saying this, that love goes into every bit of our being. Every faculty that we have is focused through the prism of loving God. That it should be everything that we focus ourselves towards. And so we come to this book of Philippians understanding that Lord is wanting us to use our mind to worship him. And so Max kicked us off looking at the book of Philippians in chapter 1, looking at Paul, who's writing from the place of being imprisoned, being single-minded and singly focused about our purposes on earth. Now, if it were me writing to the people in Philippi, I would have started the letter off like this. Woe is me. I am in chains. Yes, you've brought Epaphroditus to me, but where are you? I'm miserable. It looks terrible. Second chapter, it's worse than I first said. Third chapter, boy, oh boy, it's terrible, and I'm about to die. Where are you? Oh, I am a miserable worm. That would have been my entire letter to the Philippians. But Paul was not like that. Paul understood in chapter 1 that actually, wherever he was, whatever circumstance he found himself in, he had a job to do in Christ. That's why Max pointed out that little secret bit in Philippians 1, that code where he says, even the entire palace guard now know the reason for why I'm here. He started to speak about the hope that he had in Jesus. Why do we have hope in Jesus? Because a lot of our life is pretty hopeless. We need something to hope in. And Christ Jesus is the true solid, as it says in the book of Hebrews, our anchor. He is the one who keeps us secure. Emily then took us into chapter 2. What a fantastic sermon. You're a great preacher. But she looked at the mind that is submitted to Christ. Yes, we have a single vision, but also we submit our thought life. We submit who we are to Christ, and our life is then ordered accordingly. She spoke about fighting the inner habit of comparing ourselves to others, that the need that we have to compete for attention and for praise. And she spoke and encouraged us through the book of Philippians to actually find our value in Jesus. The only well done that really matters is from him. Are you forging a life that will bring a well done? And she said the way to do that is actually to walk with a submitted mind in the way of humility, in the way of the cross, the way that Jesus did. That great hymn, that great exposition teaching of the early part of the church in Philippians 2:2-11. Our attitude should be as that of Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death upon a cross. The way of Christ is the way of humility, the submitted mind, not my will, but yours be done. So we've looked at the single mind, we've looked at the submitted mind. Now today Paul takes us through, not that he was saying chapters, but in the third part of his letter that we are now looking at in chapter 3, we're looking and deciding to choose what our mind dwells upon. What is our internal vision? For what we dwell upon is what often will shape our destiny and our choices. What do we choose to dwell on? Philippians 2 verse 5 says this extraordinary statement. We have the mind of Christ. I don't know what first things you think of in the morning. But I wake up in the morning and it's not the mind of Christ. Often we are called to bring our mind into the things of God. Interestingly, Jesus' rebuke to Peter, you do not have in mind the things of God, but on earthly things. What is his mind dwelling upon? There is a way of thinking that is in tune with God, and obviously there is a way of thinking that is not in tune with God, which can either be of the enemy, but more likely will be of ourselves and our own making. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are the keys to having a spiritual mind? A mind that is focused on things that are greater than that which we have to focus on. What does the spiritual mind do? What are some of the telltale signs that we are starting to live, as it says in Romans chapter 12, with a transformed mind? Well, hopefully you'll tick off a number of these from Philippians chapter 3. Here we go. The spiritual mind aims higher. I am terrified of heights. I don't know how these free climbers can do this. These guys climb the skyscraper without any ropes or any safety harnesses. They aimed higher and higher. In the book, in the second chapter, let's have a look at verse 2 to verse 4. Well, actually, I'll start at verse 1. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again and again. It is a safeguard for you. Rejoice in the Lord. Jimmy's going to pick up more of this next week, we hope, because actually there's another echo of rejoicing in chapter 4. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Where is your confidence? Where is your ambition? Often when we come to church, in the world, ambition is a good thing. In the church, ambition's a bad thing. But actually, it's not necessarily a good or a bad thing. It's the direction of the ambition that is key. Paul was an ambitious man for God, in Christ and not in Christ. Read, let's look at this. If anyone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. In other words, the things that I've done. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Israel, of the tribe of people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a professional Jew, a man who made his endeavors to be the best that he could. And in regards to the law, he was a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, get this one. He says, I was faultless. He was ambitious to be perfect before God. Paul goes on to state that if we're to place our trust in being religiously correct, he would have been the champion. He was a top man intellectually. He was a Jewish religious man. He was ambitious for God and he wanted to give God the best. He was at the top of his profession. And Paul can see echoes of his past life invading the Philippian church. Watch out, he says, for this sect of Christianity that is insisting that people get circumcised. By the way, you don't have to get circumcised to come here. You'll be fine. But you can talk to me. There is a sect of Jewish Christianity that had risen to add the law back into Christianity. It was seen, at this point, Christianity was not seen as separate from Judaism. But it was seen as a new way of thinking, a fulfillment of the law that was made in Christ. Christ Jesus did fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, the one perfect sacrifice once for all. These new teachers, called the mutilators of the flesh, rather charming statement, were zealous for seeing the law was still necessary to please God. But it isn't. A Jesus plus faith is actually a Jesus minus faith. Christ is enough. The Mormons have the Book of Mormon, you know, whatever that book is, adding on to Scripture. There are some parts of the Christian church that will say that there's a particular experience or a particular ceremony that you need to go in or a particular way that you need to be in order for you to be a proper Christian. Beware, friends, even in ourselves, of starting to create hurdles that prevent people coming close to Jesus. For it is just about Him and Him alone. Our vision must be higher. On the Damascus Road, Paul finally understood. It's Christ who is our ambition. All his religious fervor was directed against God. Now his religious fervor is directed for Christ. But whatever's to my profit, he says in verse 7, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul was drawn higher. He was an expert in the law. He considered that now rubbish in comparison to gaining the knowledge of Christ Jesus. For what was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. For those accountants, you'll understand profit and loss. He had a lot on the plus side. And yet, the one act of Christ wiped that entire thing out. The only prophet is Christ. He wrote off everything that was sitting on the debtor's sheet. Christ is all. He's always enough. When Paul says, I consider them as rubbish, do you want to know what that word really means? I think you know, don't you? It's the stuff you flush down the toilet. I consider everything that was great about me, I now consider it nothing that I might possibly gain Jesus. Friends, there is nothing wrong with being the best that you can in whatever career that you have. But the minute it starts to depose Christ, beware. Bring Christ with you. Be excellent for Him. We aim higher. We deal ruthlessly with the things that invade our thinking. The spiritual mind also aims deeper. We're to go deeper into God. I want to know Christ, Paul writes in verse 10, but also in verse 8. I consider everything loss compared to surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Yes, we are to go higher, but surely we are to go deeper with Him. We're called to know Jesus intimately. There are two dimensions here in this passage in Philippians that show us a deeper way of knowing God. The first one is pleasant, the second one, not so. But both of them lead us to knowing Christ. The first one is this: knowing Jesus through the depths of His power. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. We are encouraged to experience the resurrection power of God on a daily basis, to transform us from death into life, to take that which was aimed against us and to bring it into life through Christ. Spending time with Jesus every day, involving him in your mad conversations that go on in your head if you're anything like me. This will bring us to a place of knowing and being known. Peace and vitality come from trust and meditating on the Lord. Isaiah 26, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, for they trust in you. Take control of what your mind dwells upon. If we dwell upon the all-surpassing power of God, our life will go deeper in Christ. Secondly, the other way of going deeper into God is not only to know the power of his resurrection, but also, friends, it is this: the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, and somehow by this, sharing, being like him in his death. So is God the source of all suffering? No. Is God present with us in the suffering? Yes. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Part of the package of life is to learn to understand with our mind that suffering can be transformative in Christ Jesus, if we but dwell with him in it. Persecution might be an inevitable outcome of following Jesus, and I think within the years to come, it will be even in this country. But having spoken to a recent worker in the Islamic world, I was listening to her speak just last week. Interestingly, that in a Muslim convert coming to Christ Jesus, the key question that they ask these people is this: are you willing to suffer for Christ? I wonder, when you gave your life to Christ, were you asked that question? I wasn't. But are you willing to suffer for him? See, we live in a Western world that is so inoculated against pain that when we suffer it, we think God hates us. But actually, God himself suffered. And so in order to suffer in Christ is to know him more deeply, to see it transform our lives. The spiritual mind aims higher. The spiritual mind aims deeper. The spiritual mind aims longer. Paul writes this: but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it. Therefore, our attitude is one of persistent and prolonged pursuing of the things of Christ. In other words, to aim longer means to keep our destination central in our minds. I am pretty hopeless when it comes to directions. Sarah and I will leave in a car. We'll get down the bottom of the driveway and I'll go to turn left, and Sarah will say to me, "Where are we going, dear?" I'll say, "I don't know." She'll say, "You want to turn right." It takes persistence to continually know our destination. We need to share somehow in Christ to know what we are heading towards. I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Jesus has gone through everything to take hold of you and I. Now our battle is to take hold of that truth against what the world throws at us. When we come to faith, our spiritual sight and mind are opened to the reality of the truth that there is a conqueror and his name is Christ. And so often we stop trying because we get tired. Why do we get tired? Because we do it in our own strength. Stretch for that which Christ has for you. Aim longer. This is a long run. It's not, let me put it this way. A marathon runner should have no less passion at the first mile than at the 26th mile. The same passion that drives a marathon runner is the same passion that drives a sprinter. Most of us are spiritual sprinters. Christ calls us to be passionately spiritual marathon runners. To have the same passion to know I'm going to cross at the 26th mile, I'm going to cross the line. That's what drives my steps every single step of the way. The long spiritual mind aims longer. And then finally, the spiritual mind aims forward. Forgetting, verse 13, what is behind. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There are two present attitudes and aspects that Paul is talking about for the spiritual mind to aim forward. And he says, but one thing I do, but actually there are two aspects of the one thing. The first one is this. In order to aim forward, get good at forgetting. Get good at forgetting. The art of present tense forgetting. Paul had much to regret in his life. He murdered Christians. He persecuted Jesus. That could have dogged him all his life and marred his ability to stand up for Christ. Our past so easily determines our choices that we make in the present and the future. We can all easily be imprisoned by our past. If I just take 5 minutes and dwell on all the mistakes I make, I don't think I could get out of bed in the morning. And many of us are imprisoned by our failures. But Christ's victory has wiped our failure out. You are not the sum of your failures. You are not the sum of your sins. Your successes don't define who you are. Even your spiritual ones don't define who you are. No matter how successful you are, they're nothing in comparison to God. Forget your past. Most extraordinary statement I saw as I was preparing this was from Nelson Mandela, where he said this, forget the past. Nelson Mandela, imprisoned for so many years, a nation oppressed for so many years, and him as a leader stands up and says, forget it. Don't allow it to inform your present decisions, I think is what he's saying. No matter how badly you've been treated or how great your past, your defeats are swallowed up in victory. Part of that must be to learn how to forgive others and to forgive ourselves. Now, the enemy often uses our ability to remember to push us down. We remember all the stupid things that we did. And we think that we're no good, we never will be any good. Well, the enemy's done his job, if that's all he's done. But it's our purpose to go, no, I have forgiven that person. No, I've been forgiven from that sin. remind yourselves. And if there's a sin that you haven't been forgiven, start confessing it. Start breaking the power of it over your life through Christ. There's a great woman in the Salvation Army. A friend came up to her one day and said to her, "Oh, do you remember that really bad thing I did to you?" And she said, No. I distinctly remember forgetting that. You know, so often we can hold ourselves and others prisoner because we are not good at forgetting. The second present attitude of the spiritual mind in order to aim forward comes in this: forgetting what is behind and straining towards that which is ahead. We need to strain towards that which is ahead. The present-minded action focuses ahead. Here's a little clue for you. If someone is chasing after you and is angry, don't run looking behind you. It will slow you down terribly. Could you imagine the 100 meters of those looking behind them? What a mess that would be. Try it when you get home. Don't try it here. But friends, we're called to focus on that which is ahead. Focus on it present-mindedly with everything that we've got. A friend once preaching on this, I heard him say this, that we are to be gripped by the future and not tripped by our past. What did Jesus take hold of us for? Freedom and life in all its fullness. God wants to transform our lives into a new way of thinking, redeemed, reliable, and ready. And finally, this is only possible, friends, through the power of God. I want to know the power of his resurrection, but also in the end of the chapter, he says this: the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform your lowly bodies, not only your bodies, but friends, also our minds. Accessing the power of God to a new way of thinking and therefore a new way of living. We're to dwell higher. We're to dwell deeper. We're to dwell longer. We're to dwell forward. Can you dwell forward? No, but we can aim forward, can't we? Friends, don't settle for just enough, because just enough is never enough. Good enough is not good enough. Give God everything that you've got. To have the mind of Christ is to perceive everything as Christ perceives it, and so our lives will be transformed. Shall we stand? I just get a sense as I've been preparing that there are a number of people, actually when I said gripped by the future and not tripped by the past, there are a number of people who are still tripped by your past, who are labeled by your failure. But actually, your failure has been swallowed up in his victory. The thing is, do you want it to be swallowed up? Let's just come before the Lord. Maybe there are some besetting failures that you just cannot let go of. And here I think the Lord wants to come and transform your mind, to take you higher. So do a favor for me. Just shut your eyes. And think about the one thing that completely makes you feel terrible about yourself. Might have been something that you've done that you just simply can't seem to let go of. It hounds you at night and through the day. It defines you. And what I want you to do now is let's just nail this to the cross once and for all and leave it there. Father, we come to you, and you know how feeble and weak we are. And Lord, we bring before you this failure that seems to have defined the way that we think. Maybe even labeled us who we are, given us our identity. And Lord, we ask you for your forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that you would nail this now with us to the cross. And we know that our defeat was swallowed up in your victory. And so, Lord, we choose to believe, Lord, that we are forgiven. And by the power of your cross and by the power of your Spirit, come, Lord, and rewrite the work of your Spirit in us. Teach us to think with a spiritual mind. Aim us higher, Lord, we pray. And with this, Lord, keep us focused forward, not on what we have done, but on who we are called to be. Lord, your blood has been shed for us, so we are forgiven. So we turn away from that memory, from that defining moment, and we choose to be defined by you and you alone. That we may run the race marked out for us. Keep our minds steadfast in you because we trust in you. Amen.